Friends, everybody is looking for a door, a way in, a way out, a way through. We all have a door. It's that one thing that we're trusting that our hopes and dreams are right on the other side of. It's the door that we can walk through when life gets too loud. It's a place where we can knock when we've been knocked down. It's a place that we believe will open for us when all other places and all other doors seem shut. Some of us run to the door of achievement, hoping that on the other side, a stack of trophies, a stack of promotions and accolades. We hope that success will save us. But sadly, that door keeps moving. That door of achievement always has another door right behind it. Some, they run to the door of control. They master that tight grip, those white knuckles, that hard shove. They think they know exactly what needs to be let in and what needs to be kept out. But that door breaks under pressure. It caves in under chaos. Its hinges can't hold the weight of a world that can't be controlled by human hands and human plans. Some run to the door of relationships, romance, friendships, infatuation, and applause. And no, they don't like letting people in that door. They just love knowing that people are knocking on it. This door is ever revolving without ever actually solving anything, because they can love you, but they can't save you. Some run to the door of religion, and with rules and rituals and routines, they knock, they hope. But a call to trust and pray seems pointless for those who would rather try and pry. And sadly, striving never saves, and work harder will not unlock heaven. The truth for all of us is that no matter what is on the side of the door that you're knocking on, it will never be enough. You will either find yourself locked out in despair or on your way in and finding nothing but disappointment. Because the truth is, that is the end of every door that your flesh will find. Every single one. And yet, in a good news way, Jesus steps forward. Jesus steps forward and he comes in, and he comes in not with a lock, not with a key, not with a list of requirements, not demanding that you give him a password or a pin. He comes in and he makes a bold declaration that shakes the very foundation of all the false things we would put our hope in. He comes in and today he declares, "I am the door. If anyone would come through me, he would be saved." One door, one way, wide enough for anyone to come in, strong enough to hold even when any other door you would long to go through would collapse. Friends, everybody is looking forward to a door. And today what you will find through our passage is that the door is looking for you. Let's dive in. We're John chapter 10, verse 7 is where we're gonna start. Jesus is talking to a group of religious elite. They're called the Pharisees. And he's been going back and forth with these guys. During this collection of interactions for over the last three chapters, Jesus has told these guys some really important things. He's already said three, we got to the third one today, three of his seven I am statements that he does in the Gospel of John. He's told them, "I am the bread of life. I am the living water. Anybody who comes to me will never thirst again." And then here in our passage, he's gonna give the third of the seven. He says, "I am the door." What he does here in this interaction between these guys, he's trying to use a figure of speech to, in a way, explain who he is to the people, who he is sent by God, and who they are not. We talked about last week that Jesus is referencing these guys, and he's talking about them as bad shepherds and him as the true good shepherd. And it's using this figure of speech as a way to show that you did not come in the way that I have. You have not come with the purposes that I have, and I am this true and good shepherd. And though we've heard this metaphor before and Jesus as the shepherd, what I hope today is that you understand what he really is after when he says, "I am the door." And we can hear, "I'm the bread of life." And we're like, "Yes, come on, Jesus. I love carbs, you know, bread, yes." My son, we rode by Texas Roadhouse the other day. He said, "I want to go to Texas Roadhouse for my birthday." And it wasn't because of steak. You know why he wanted to go there for his birthday? Yes, that cinnamon butter on the bread of life. There we go. You can hear him say, "I'm the living water." And you're like, "Yes, you know, we know what that's like on a hot Georgia summer day after coming in, cutting the grass, just getting some water, just having that refreshment." But now he says, "I'm the door." And it's kind of confusing to understand, what do you mean by that? In order to really grasp it, you got to go to the context of what Jesus is after. Remember, he's taking this metaphor about him being a shepherd, him caring for sheep. And when he says the door, it's not like he's talking about the things that we have in our house or the crash doors that we have around a church. He's actually referring to the door of a sheep pen. And what you would need to figure out about the door of a sheep pen is the door of the sheep pen is not really a door in the way we normally think about it. In a wilderness sheep pen, the door, or where the door would normally go, would just be an opening. What was actually the door of the sheep pen was the shepherd himself. So what these shepherds would do in between the gap here is this is actually where the shepherd would lie down at night. During the day, obviously, the sheep are out there grazing. They're doing what sheep do. They're figuring out things. They're eating and eating and eating some more. And then during the evening time, the shepherd brings them in. And then as the sun begins to set, he sets up here. So what Jesus is saying here is, I am the door. I am the one that it will have to be over my dead body. Someone gets to these sheep. And I'm also the barrier that prevents the sheep from getting out and going into harm. What Jesus is essentially saying by he is the door and using this metaphor is he's saying, I am the only legitimate way into God's flock. There's no other way that you can get into. There's not no amount of good work. There's no amount of self-adoration. There's no amount of figuring stuff out. There's no amount of enlightenment that could get you in. I am the only way that someone gets into this flock, which brings to mind one of the verses of Jesus, one of the things that he said that most people have heard before and will come to no surprise, but it's reiterated here by him saying he is the door. In John 14:6, he'll say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And to make this door metaphor even more concrete and foundational where we can't move anywhere around it, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He's saying, I am the door you must go through if you want to get to the Father. Now, this is what we have to enter into and go through by faith through Jesus to get into the flock of God, to get into the family of God, which is the whole purpose of God, that you, though you wandered out of it by your sin, by your flesh, by you following after what you crave, Jesus, sent by God, says, I want you in, I want you back, I want you in this family forever. So he is the door we have to go through to get in, but also once you are in, the door also represents something different. The door is a barrier. The door that is Christ forms a barrier that prevents our own self-destruction, the sheep from getting out. And what's awesome about what Jesus is doing here in John chapter 10 is there's this in front of you metaphor where you can connect all these things, but there's also this thing going on a higher level. And that's what I'm hoping to lean into with you today. Because for most of us in this room, we're not quite enough secure in who Christ really is for us. A lack of understanding of his identity is one of the main reasons that we have as many struggles as we do. And Satan loves to play on this. What Satan likes to do is he likes to get you concerned with the idea of who are you? And friends, hear what I'm telling you. If you start your life and you seek to find joy, fulfillment, and purpose in your life by being who you are before discovering who he is, it will always lead to a dead end. Our verse continues on and Jesus, after saying, I am the door, he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And that's where we kind of got to pause and ask, okay, well, who is Jesus really talking about? Because that word all there kind of sounds inclusive. You're talking about like all who came before you? So does that mean we're talking about Abraham and Moses and Daniel and Ezekiel and all these guys that I've read about in the Bible? Like, are all those guys who came before you thieves and robbers? Well, no. What Jesus is talking about is, again, in reference to him as a shepherd of the sheep, as the one who's caring for them. What Jesus is saying here by saying, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep don't listen to them. He's saying, all who came before me pretending to be what I am, pretending and making a claim that they could do what I am doing. All that have came before me as your false messiahs, as your savior figures, all who have came before me, and I believe he's kind of looking at the guys he's talking to with the side eye, all who came before me and have said, if you do things my way, you will be saved. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They would take God's law and then they would add their own to it and say, if you not just follow God's, but if you also follow mine or ours, you'll be saved. And Jesus is saying, you're a false shepherd. You're a thief and a robber. Your motivations are not for my flock. They are for your power and control. And he goes on in John chapter 10, verse 9, and he doubles down on this door metaphor. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And then he adds some of what we get as we've gone through the door. He says, you'll get to go in and you'll get to go out and you'll find pasture. You get to go in and go out and find pasture. Let's talk about what I believe he means when he says you get to go in and you get to go out. We get that from the sheep metaphor. That's not really that hard to understand. You know, they go in, they get to, you know, be surrounded by the wall, and then they go out and they eat some green stuff. All right, let's talk about it in regards to our own lives. Because again, Jesus is not just talking about farm animals here. He's talking about us as his flock. So what do we mean when he talks about going in and going out? I think by going in, what he's saying here is we're going in to the safety and security of the barrier that I have set and I stand over the entrance of. So when he talks about going in, he's talking about you get rest. This is the place you get security. This is you get protection in and through dark times. Now let's lean into that. Before we even get to the going out part, let me just ask you, heart to heart here, friend to friend, when it's about going into the flock of Christ and entering into the place of his safety, which of these right now in your life do you feel like you are lacking the most? Rest? You feel like you can't sleep at night? You got so much spiritual unrest and mental unrest, you find yourself even having a hard time physically resting? When Jesus says, I am the door, what he's saying to you is, if you're in me, and if you've gone through me, you are in a place now where you can rest without worry. You can rest in safety. You can rest without looking over your shoulder. You can go to bed and let tomorrow's problems be tomorrow's problems. Are you here and you need some security? You're insecure in your own flesh. You're insecure in your own identity. You're insecure. You're constantly asking yourself, am I a good mom? Am I a good mom? Am I a good mom? Would a good mom do this? Would a good mom say that? Would a good mom have blown up on the kids like that? Would a good mom have had more decorations? Would a good mom have the inside of the house and the outside of the house decoration? You know, like we're asking, or you're asking, I don't ask those things. Y'all are asking all those things, you know? And we have it as much as dads, but they're not as fast as y'all's thoughts. And that's why we can't catch up. And some of you today, when we talk about going in, not only is a place where we find rest, security, and protection. Some of you today, as I talk to you, you're in a season of darkness. And this, as I was going through this a year ago in preparation for this sermon series as we walk through the Gospel of John, this was a period in my life where I felt like I could really, really relate to this. See, the shepherd brings his sheep in, not during the day. The shepherd brings his sheep in at night. And what the shepherd knows is when he brings them in at night, that's the time when the wolves come out to play. And for us, knowing that we have a shepherd who stands guard over the entrance of the enclosure that he has put us in because of the relationship we're in with him, it gives me some courage, and I hope it does too, because the reality about a sheep have terrible eyesight even when it's light outside. When it gets dark, sheep have even worse eyesight. They cannot see even the light that would come off of the moon and the stars, still not helping a sheep at all. So the sheep in the darkness cannot see the shepherd, but has to trust that if anything is going to get to them, it must go through the dead body of the shepherd. And that is our case too. So I don't know who I'm talking to today, but listen, if you're in a season where you're in a place of darkness, what I would tell you is that you have a shepherd who is standing guard over the darkness, who is standing in the gap. See, the truth of the reality about who Satan is he knows this truth in reality. Jesus will allow you to go through seasons of darkness in your life. I know for some of you that's a shock because you just grew up in a church, or maybe you only watched televangelists, and all they told you is that once you follow Jesus, it's going to be bright and sunshiny. And it was like a gospel reading rainbow show when you listen to the sermon. That's not how things go. Amen? Sometimes you start following Jesus and you're like, where'd you go? And in those times where you're going, where'd you go? What we have to know is he's the door. And anything that is going to get through me in the season of darkness, it must go through him. All right, let's talk about the going out. All right, so one of the truths about the gospel is a very narrow point of entry. The only point of entry into faith and into life and into salvation is the very, very narrow door that is Christ. You must go through him. But the good news is when the sheep go out, they go out one by one so the shepherd can know. He calls them by name. They exit out. But what he does when they get in the pasture, this is where it was very narrow and exclusive. There is a lot of freedom out here. It's like we're in a pasture. Enjoy. I've got my eye on you. Go out here and get the nourishment that you need. Don't be afraid. I've got my eye on you. I'm protecting you. Go do what you're supposed to do when you're out here. You've got freedom and you've got guidance. I think for some of you, Jesus, He's trying to show you which of these seasons you're in your life. And I think as far as the rhythms of our life go, most of the times in my own life, when I've gotten into trouble or I've been feeling like all my spiritual efforts or all my attempts to make my life quote unquote better was because I misunderstood which season of life Jesus had me in. Because sometimes you're gonna go through seasons of life and it is a going in season. Jesus is saying, I'm gonna slow you down. I'm gonna potentially break your legs on purpose because I need you to rest. I need you to find your security, not in your effort, not in your gifts, not in your willpower. I need you to find that in me. So I'm gonna take you into a season of rest on purpose. And sometimes it's rest as discipline. Sometimes it's rest because you have no idea what he's getting ready to call you into next, and you better rest because you won't make it through. And then sometimes Jesus calls you into going out seasons. These are seasons where we're gonna be in the pasture. We're gonna be going out doing things. We're going to be able to lead and be guided by him out somewhere that's away from the time that is the time of rest. And this is where, what I love about God is when you actually trust that you have a good shepherd, this is where his guidance should be something that you understand actually gives you freedom. Some of you, if you grew up in a home that was controlling, if you're not careful, you can come to a Christ who is also overly controlling. Here's what I mean. I want to try to explain that to you. Once you are in Christ, there are some aspects of following after him where I do believe, and this is going to, you might not have, I may be the only pastor who ever says this in your life, and hopefully we'll just let the scales of how you let the Holy Spirit navigate this through you just balance out. You may not ever hear this before, so I'll be the first one to say it. Sometimes I believe the Holy Spirit genuinely goes, what do you want to do? Do you know the shepherd? Are you in Christ? I created you with these new unique proclivities and desires and with a gift and skill set. What do you want to do? And I say this because I'll have, you know, kids from about 18 to 25 or even some like old, you know, older people come to me and they'll sit down and they go, hey, I'm just really trying to figure out God's will for my life. I got, you know, these three career paths, these three choices to be able to walk through and everything else. And then I give them what that, I don't know if they feel like is good advice. I feel like it's good advice. But they sit down and I go, okay, what do you want to do? And they start to rattle through the different ones. And I tell them this. And again, all these none of these choices is like start a drug cartel. Let me just say that. Wisdom, I mean, we're just talking like three different careers, you know, like, you know, teacher, nurse, you know, salesman, whatever. What do you want to do? Okay. What do you think will give God most glory? Okay. And then I tell them this, and this is my go-to line. I promise, no matter what choice you'll take, if you walk with Christ in that choice, you'll get 3 years into it and you will say these words. That was exactly what God was leading me to do. Because God is not after a path necessarily for you once you've already found the person that is Jesus. He is after his presence being felt by you in the middle of it. And man, the good thing about God is you may even take a path where you're like, you may even have some things that you bump in that and you go, oh, that was a mistake. And it's like, well, maybe. But what will happen, even through the mistakes of your life, this is what our whole session of men's ministry has been over the course of the semester. Even if there are some failures along the way, the failures aren't final. And oftentimes, God uses failure in our life to be fuel to grow our faith that actual success would not have burned as bright. And so for us, you got to figure out, am I going in? Am I going out? What do I need? And how is Jesus shepherding me through those different seasons of my life? All right. Now, I'm going to do something. I don't know if it's slightly different or if it's just unique to what today is going to be based on what I felt like the Holy Spirit was leading us to. A little bit less exegetical, but taking maybe even just one word and then doing my best to try to explain something to you. And I want to do my best, and I preface this by saying, I'm going to do my best to be able to not just give you, hey, that's what Pastor Trent thinks about that. I'm going to try to undergird and underpin everything I tell you with Scripture, the best that I possibly can. And the reason I'm taking you here is because when I went through this in my own personal time, I could not get outside of one particular word. There was one word that just continued to just, in a really good God-honoring way, haunt my spiritual devotional time with God. I spent a lot of time in John chapter 10. I had spent a lot of time. I get Jesus as the bread of life, you know, the way, the truth, the life. I get all those, the door. Man, that was just one that I spent a lot of time in prayer on. And there was one particular word that I could not get through. And no pun intended, it was the word through. Because I kept praying and processing through this, and I was like, Jesus is the door. okay? The door is what I've got to go through. The door is what I've got to go through. And I started praying stuff like, Jesus, I feel like nobody else knows what I'm going through. I started praying stuff like, Jesus, why have I gone through what I've gone through? I started praying stuff like, Jesus, what am I going to go through next? Because if you grew up in a household where you experienced some stuff, you may have developed this, I don't even know what you call it, I'm not a psychiatrist, but it's that thing inside of you where you're always kind of going, what's going to mess up next? Anybody else? Like, what? All right, you're always kind of looking at stuff like, is something burning? through. And I'm going to give you two sentences that if I had to summarize what I believe Jesus is after when he says, I'm the door, and what the theological implications are for your life if he is the door. I'm going to try to give you that the best I can. I'm going to give you way too complicated of an explanation at first. I'm going to spend the rest of my time trying to explain that, and then we're going to come back. It's kind of like when you start school, when you're in high school, you take that beginning of the semester test, and then you go through the thing, and you take it at the beginning, and it's awful, and you don't understand any of it, and then you get to the end, you're like, oh, it was less awful. That's my goal here. I'm going to give you something. You might not understand it at first, and I'm going to do my best to teach you a little bit, and then maybe at the end, it makes sense, all right? Through. All right, what does it mean that Jesus is the door, all right? And how does this apply to our lives? Here's what I would say. Faithful assurance, and I'm choosing every word on this as intentionally as I can. Faithful assurance, personal, faithful. I know this. I'm assured of this. Faithful assurance that I have gone through Jesus, i.e. the door, and that he has gone through the cross, gives me unshakable hope no matter what I've gone through, am going through, or will go through. All right, let me do my best to try to explain this. All right, let's explain in our context here, what is a door? A door, I would say, is what you must go through to find your goal for God's glory in your life. All right? A door is what you must go through to find your goal of glory. Again, I'm talking about God's purpose, not your own personal glory. God hates your personal glory if it's not giving glory to him. And the reason I'm leaning into this, and I'm talking about this language of like goal of glory, is because I want you to understand that everything that God intends and how he creates you, Satan pitches the world a counterfeit version of that. See, what God has done in your life, young person, old person, pay attention here. What God has done is he has uniquely hardwired and purposed you as his sheep, uniquely. That's why he named you, back to last week. He's uniquely hardwired and created you with a personal goal for how you will glorify him. There are ways that you will be able to glorify God because of what you've gone through, because of how he wired you and how he made you and how he gifted you, that I could never glorify him the way you can. And so every person in this room, God has a goal for your life to glorify him. The world's version, Satan's version of the counterfeit of this is find your purpose. Find your purpose is contingent on what makes you the most happy, what makes you the most fulfilled. It's not contingent on the glory of God. And this is where you may go find your quote unquote purpose and you may miss out on God's purpose, his goal for you glorifying him in his life. So the door is that thing that you must go through to find your goal of glory, which is God's purpose for your life. Now, let me be very clear here. This what is not always going to be positive. Your door, the things that you must go through to give God the glory he intends from your life may be cancer, may be divorce, may be abandonment, may be a father wound, and it may be awesome and glorious things as well. It very likely will be things like fatherhood, motherhood, marriage, leading a ministry, pouring in, developing a really deep friendship, having a great career where you build relationships that lead other people to Christ. It may be some really great things, but there are going to be some really awful things that God will use for his glory in your life as well. That is the door. It's the things we must go through to glorify him. All right? Now, I'm writing all this down, and again, sometimes my notes, when I'm in these deep Bible studies, I feel like a mad scientist, or like I'm trying to solve stuff, and it's got like the strings going all this way, and it's, again, like I told you, if you ever see that green notebook around the church anywhere, it's a sin to open that. So I started asking this question, and at first, I thought I was heretical by asking it, but I just went with it, and I don't think it is, or I wouldn't be saying it here today. But here's where I went. I found myself going, okay, Jesus, you're inviting me to go through stuff to give you glory. And I asked this question. Does Jesus have a door? And again, I'm defining door as something that he went through to accomplish God's goal of glory for his life. Okay, let's chew on this for a second. Let's be Christians who come to church with our whole brain on, all right? Does Jesus have a door? And again, as I defined it, and again, I know this is why I don't like doing this, because I feel like we're playing with my definitions and not the scripture. Let me be patient with me today. Did Jesus have a door? Something that he went through to accomplish God's goal of glory for his life. What do you think? Me too. That's where my heretic meter went all the way back to zero. All right. What do you think it was? Here's what I think it is. It's a cross. Okay. So track with me. Jesus says, I am the door. But what I would present to you, track with me here. I think Jesus as the door had a door. He had a thing that he had to go through. Again, that's a word that I just kept coming back to through. What do we go through? What did you go through, Jesus? How does what you went through compare to what I've gone through? How does it help? How does it put in context what I'm going through when I look at what you've gone through? Maybe I don't understand what I'm going through because I don't yet understand fully what you went through. I started thinking about that. I was like, okay, Jesus, you have a door. Your door is the cross. Okay, so if we're tracking, all right? The door is what we got to go through to glorify God with our life, okay? Does Jesus have a door? Yes, I believe Jesus' door is the cross of Christ. Well, what is the cross? Okay, what is the cross? I'm going to do my best to try to find that with you. The cross is the culmination of the curse of sin. Every word there chosen on purpose. It is the culmination of the curse of sin, the place where every bad thing, everything from mosquitoes to incest, every bad thing for all time, past, present, and future, was dealt with. That's the cross. The cross is not just this place of a Roman torture tool that Jesus went to just be murdered. The true brutality of the cross may not be the physicality of the cross. It may be the fact that not only was Jesus physically murdered, he was mentally murdered. He was spiritually murdered. He was emotionally murdered upon the cross. And everything bad was culminated, paid for, and redeemed there upon the cross. What Jesus does at the cross is he dies for the curse of sin. When Adam and Eve take the fruit and bite it, the sin curse enters in, not just to man and woman there. It enters into all of creation in our sphere that is planet Earth. And so what Jesus does on the cross is he doesn't just die to redeem our own sinful hearts. He dies to redeem all of creation, and he reverses the curse. This is what happens upon the cross. So the cross is this place where all sin in your past, every bad thing that you've ever done, everything that you're doing right now, and all the things you will do in the future, all paid for on the cross. And take that, multiply it by the millions of people who've existed in all time, and that's what happens on the cross. That's why you've heard me say before, and I'm just quoting John Piper here, the cross of Christ is the blazing center of the glory of God, because it is the place where the world was redeemed. It is the door that Christ went through so that you could go through him and it would matter. It would be significant. The reason, track with me here. I want you to put this through. The reason why Jesus can say next week, he is the great shepherd and you get to come into life and you get those things is not just because you go to him. The reason Jesus is a door that you can go through and find salvation is because Jesus went through condemnation upon the cross. That's why you can go through him, because the debt's paid. The check's cleared. It's gone through. Tracking? All right, so let's look at 2 Corinthians. Again, now I'm doing my best to kind of give you some scripture to underpin so you don't think I'm just ranting and raving on spiritual highs. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God the Father, and everything that's in parentheses is what I'm adding so you know what we're talking about here, because I can't give you the whole thing. For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin. So that in him, and I would say in him, you could even say through him, again, back to that word, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All right, that's what I'm trying to say here. If I had to put all the stuff that I've just ranted and raved about for the last 10 minutes into a verse, it's this. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Another verse. My favorite all-time Easter verses that I got to preach on a couple of years ago when we were going through Hebrews, Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children, when he's talking about the children right there, he's actually talking about me, you, and Jesus. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's the Advent. We share in flesh and blood with this Savior who has now put flesh and blood on like us, incarnate. He, Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things. He knows what it's like to be you. He's not a shepherd who's not acquainted with life of the sheep. That through death, again, there's that word, that through death, not just living a perfect life, because then we talked about this, right? Jesus' whole entire, again, go back to the goal of glory thing. The goal of glory would be that Jesus would be a perfect offering, a perfect sacrifice. You can take your baby Jesus swallowed up in cloth, and is he perfect? Yes. Is he a perfect sacrifice? No, because he's gonna go from the wood of the manger to the wood of the cross. And when he gives his life and yells out, it is finished, then the it is finished is the finished, perfect offering sacrifice. Tracking with me? Okay, so what this means is I must go, you know, now that asks a question. Okay, that's what a door means. Your door is the cross. That's what you went through. I get what the cross is. Now the question becomes, well, what must I go through? Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? He is the door. He is the stricken and slain shepherd. And also, this is what's wild. He is also the sacrificial lamb. That's what the Bible refers to him over and over again. He is the offering. He's the Passover lamb. So again, track with the metaphor here. Jesus goes, I am the great shepherd. But at the same time, I will die as a slain sheep to show you that this is the place that you belong. And this is what I'm doing for you. All right. Let's go back to the test. This is the metaphorical test at the end of the semester. Same thing I showed you before, and you were looking at it like this. What are you talking about? Dude? All right, faithful assurance. This is what the door is. This is how it applies to our life. It's faithful assurance that I've gone through Jesus, who is the door, and that he's gone through the cross. That's his door. It gives me this unshakable hope, no matter what I've gone through, am going through, or will go through. Now, I'm gonna be honest with you. When I wrote this in my own personal notes, it sounded a little different. In the Trent Shoemaker version, it said, faithful assurance that I've gone through Jesus, the door, and that he's gone through the cross, and then I didn't have this whole thing about my past, my present, my future. I know that he's gone through the cross. My notes says, makes me invincible. And I know you hear that and you go like, cocky. But track with me. When I say makes me invincible, it's not to muster my will over my wife and my kids or to manipulate or lead MCC. It's I am invincible to the attacks of an enemy next week who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. Because if I know that I've gone through Jesus, he's my great shepherd, and he's gone through what he's gone through on the cross, so what? Bring it. Try to steal it. Try to kill it. Try to destroy me. It's not going to happen because my Savior has already been destroyed so I could never be stolen from. And I could never be destroyed. That's it. So, yeah. It's the gospel. It's just the gospel. And again, to take the long version and put it into more of a Ola version, I'm going to do my best here. I was like, how can I make that simpler? And this is the best I could come up with. All right. If Jesus is the door, that means who I've gone through, Jesus, is now more important than what I've gone through, am going through, or will go through. Who I've gone through is now far more important. The key, the difference between the people in this life who will be crushed by it and who will leverage what's happened for them or happened to them for the sake of glorifying God is they are more consumed and concerned with who they've gone through than what they've gone through. That is the difference maker. If you want to be a hero for your kids, be more consumed and concerned with who you've gone through than what you've gone through. If you don't want them to go through what you've went through, go through Jesus. Is their only hope, it is your only hope. So, the big question to end our time together is this though. How do I know that I've gone through the door? How do I know? Because we can talk about who the door is, we can talk about our hope in going through the door, all that's great and all, but how do you actually know that you've gone through the door that is Jesus? How do you actually know, okay? Let's answer a scripture question with scripture. Just go back to the verse. How do I know? How do I know I've gone through the door? Verse 3, I hear his voice. He tells you. This is how I know my sheep have gone through me. They hear me. They listen. And again, we're not talking about like God in his Mufasa voice shouting through the roof of your Toyota Camry, turn left, break up with her. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you long for and crave the bread of life that is the word of God. You miss days in here and you feel off. You have, like the old Southerners, you say, I got a hankering for this. I have a longing. I have a need that cannot be satisfied. I live off of this thing. I have found it sweet and satisfying to my soul. I long to hear his voice. Secondly, how do I know I've gone through the door? I actually followed the shepherd. See, it's one thing to say, well, I hear his voice. It's like, thank you for saying that. I'm gonna go do my thing now. Good to know. And again, for better or worse, man, and here's a theory. And again, sorry for giving you, I feel super bad today. I feel like I'm giving you way too much opinions. I'm just gonna tell you from my own field book of my own life. Confession time. All right, raise your hand if you ever look at reels or short videos or you have a TikTok account. What do you get, reels, shorts, any of those things? All right, let's have a confession time, all right? Give us all the gift of confession this Christmas. How many of you have ever hit a reel and you knew it was something about God or Jesus or Christianity or the Bible? You know where I'm going, and you just swipe by and you didn't listen to the whole thing. How dare you? Oh, me too. Right? Isn't that crazy? And so, like, here's my theory. I don't think that's a good thing. That can't be a good thing. That we become, and again, I'm not saying that necessarily whoever, I mean, most of the people, that it's probably a good thing you did, honestly. Let's be for real, all right? But in our minds, as we're scrolling through that, we equate with that with somebody's getting ready to say something about God. Okay? And that's only a couple of ticks away from God saying something from me, and I'm choosing to just swipe up and go to the next thing. All right? You know what I'm saying? And so if we're gonna be people who go, I hear you, God, we also have to be people who go, maybe I need to hear less about God and just hear from God, because when I just hear from God, I can follow God with a little bit more oomph in my step. All right? Next thing, how do I know I've actually gone through the door? I don't listen to strangers. Again, maybe back to the scrolling thing here. But for us, the way you know you've actually gone through the door is when somebody speaks a different name over you, you refuse to be called by it. When somebody says you're worthless, when somebody says you're not enough, when somebody says that you can't get entry into this because you don't look a certain way or act a certain way or come from a certain pedigree, you don't let those things affect your identity because you know you have a shepherd who calls you by name. You say, no, you're a stranger. You don't really know me. And when the stranger, again, every voice or the voice of God that he wants to speak into your life, what you need to understand is I do believe Satan knows what God is trying to say to you. Okay? What Satan offers you is a very close counterfeit that oftentimes will sound kind of biblical. But kind of biblical sends people to hell. It puts you in the ditch. He lures you into water that is moving too fast and your legs can't stand up in it. And you get swept away by something that sounded kind of good. All right, last thing. How do I know that I've actually gone through the door? I live like I've actually found pasture. Okay. What this means is I have less anxiety. I can go out here and I can just simply have my most basic needs met. I can go to work. I can work hard. I can not be so overly focused about what everybody else is doing and how they're saying. Was that passive aggressive? I don't even know. You know, we can just go and do what we've been called to do. You can sit at a family dinner and just eat and enjoy the company of your people. You live like you've actually found pasture. And remember, what is pasture? Pasture is freedom in the gospel, to not be bound anymore by the dead weight of religion that says if you do a whole lot of good things, then God really loves you even more and you're on his side. Living in the pasture means that you're not necessarily even more super concerned with what the other sheep are doing. I think that's one of the things that gets me messed up a lot. Ministry is an easy thing to compare to whatever and what else is going on in everybody else's life and whatever is happening in other people's churches and everything else. And I think how do I know I've really gone through the door as your pastor? I live my life like I'm actually in God's pasture and He's providing for me. And I'm not looking over and going, well, look how you're providing over there or over there or over there. And we do that in our lives, man. It's understanding that your shepherd knows what kind of grass you need. He knows your proclivities, and it's living like I'm actually in a pasture where I have His protection and He is shepherding me to life. And next week we'll talk about this specifically, life more abundantly. So as you get ready to commune with Him and partake of the broken body and the poured out blood, my hope is that, we'll put the questions back up there. I kind of want to let that be the guide for our time through communion. Maybe lean into, maybe ask the Holy Spirit to reveal during your time of communion one of these that you feel like is an area, if you are in Christ currently, that has been a place where while you know you have walked through the door, you feel like you are not operating in that. I'm here, but man, if you're honest, some of you today, be honest and confess to Jesus, Jesus, I've been listening to stranger shepherds. I've been paying attention to voices in my life that I have maybe even started to prioritize over yours. Some of you may need to say like, hey, Jesus, forgive me for not realizing you've actually placed me in a pasture and you have care and you take care of me and you're watching over me. And I know this sounds weird. Let me say something. We live in a culture that has, I think with a good heart and good intentions, elevated anxiety to this thing that is a mental health issue, and you need to accept mine and I'll accept yours. Let me just, as a pastor, offer you a slight warning there. If we raise our anxiety so high and we say this is clinical, this is my reality, what that also gives you is a pass to never have to repent of sinful worry. And so I'm just offering that to you today to maybe go, Jesus, I repent of the times I've lived like and worried like a sheep that doesn't have you as a shepherd. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. I feel all over the place, but I know you're in this place and I know you're speaking to people. And God, I just hope that as we now partake of your broken body and your poured out blood, as it enters into our life, help us to realize and understand as much as we can in our finite minds that you are the Lamb of God. You are the shepherd who was slain for us. That you, not metaphorically, but you quite literally said, over my dead body and through my dead body and through my resurrected body, these sheep would have a home. This flock would have a purpose. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we just ask that you reveal things by the power of your Holy Spirit to us now in these moments that would not leave us the same as we came in. Help us to be willing to go in, to stay in the sheep pen. Help us to go out and live out your purposes in the pasture. Whether we're coming in or going out, God, let us know that you are the door through which we will travel. In your name.